And as we learn to rightly divide the Word of Truth, there are certain questions that inevitably come up in our Bible study. And having questions is a good thing, because it means we're thinking and we're learning. Everything that we need to know is found in God's Word. Everything God wants us to know and we need to know is in the book. But even after a lifetime of study, we'll not have learned it all and found the answer to every question. So don't let unanswered questions trouble you. Just be patient and keep studying the Word of God, trusting the Lord to enlighten your understanding. And sometimes it may be sometime down the road and it'll dawn on you what you were looking for concerning a certain matter. Just keep studying the book. And let me say, we need to stay focused on what we do know and what we do understand. Let's not get focused on what we don't know. We just trust the Lord with those things and continue to study and continue to grow. So don't think if you have questions about rightly dividing that there's something wrong with you or that there's something wrong with rightly dividing. As you learn and grow, there are questions that come, and that's okay. Now, a common question people have after coming to understand that Christ gave Paul a distinct message in ministry, a very common question concerns the relation of the 12 apostles to the body of Christ. Did they, the 12 apostles, and the kingdom saints that they represented, did they become members of the body of Christ? Now, while it's evident that some of the kingdom saints did become members of the body of Christ, a few, I believe, I don't believe the 12 did. I don't believe the 12 apostles became members of the body of Christ. Neither do I believe that the majority of the kingdom saints became members of the body of Christ. Now, this is not an issue I'd break fellowship over or go to war about, but it is an important issue. And the reason why, and on the surface it may seem like, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is it has some doctrinal ramifications. What you believe about this does matter. You may not realize at first why it matters, but I'm telling you, it does. For example, if the 12 did become members of the body of Christ, then at least some of the Hebrew epistles were written to us. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, if they became members of the body of Christ at that point and afterward, what they wrote must be written, logically it would seem, to the body of Christ. Well, that would be a major problem due to the fact that there are some major doctrinal differences between Paul's epistles and the Hebrew epistles. Now, there are some things that are the same, but there are a lot of things that are different and they're significant. And we'll look at some of that a little bit later. We're not going to be able to cover all the details of this issue. It can get kind of complex, and we're not going to look at all the details in one lesson, and I'm not going to try to deal with all the possible objections to my position on this. I'm just going to give you three main reasons why I don't believe the 12 are in the body of Christ. Very simple. Number one, the Bible does not say they are. Okay? Now, that's a simple point to make, but that's pretty important, isn't it? There's not a statement to that effect in the Scripture. Now, the Bible does say that the 12 apostles, the little flock of believing Israel, they were in Christ, and they were a church. That's true. And many think that this proves they were in the body of Christ. The fact they were in Christ, the fact that they were called a church, must mean they're the body of Christ. But although the terms in Christ and church are mainly used in reference to the body of Christ, they are not exclusively used for the body of Christ. We talked about this past Sunday a little bit in our afternoon study. It's possible to be in Christ and yet not in the body of Christ. It's possible to be in a church and not be the church which is the body of Christ. The Bible bears this out. And I know we looked at this Sunday afternoon, but let's start here with Ephesians 1. I think it's very important to understand this. If you start with the wrong premise, you're going to arrive at a wrong conclusion. And if you think in Christ automatically means body of Christ, then you're going to be mistaken on some things. Because it doesn't automatically mean that. On this side of the cross, everybody's either in Adam or in Christ. You can only be in one or the other. And all the saints that are in the family of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, are in Christ. Israel will be in Christ in their kingdom. A new covenant nation in Christ. Filled with the Spirit. Washed in the blood. Right? But they're not the body of Christ. They're Israel. Ephesians 1:10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and I believe that's the eternal state he's speaking of there, after the millennial reign, here's his ultimate purpose. He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Both which are in heaven, that'd be the body of Christ, which are on earth, that'd be Israel, for an example. Gentile nations, saved nations will be there. Things in heaven, things in earth. But what is it? He said, even in Him. Christ is the foundation of everything. He's central to everything. It's all going to be gathered together in Him. So the term in Christ does not automatically mean the body of Christ. And of course, the term church, well, we've talked about this so many times, but it's okay to repeat it again. It's good for learning. There was a church in the wilderness, Acts 7, verse 38. Mark that down. Memorize that. That wasn't the body of Christ. There was a church prophesied in Psalm 22. The writer of Hebrews quoted it in Hebrews 2, verse 12, and said the church, and that was the church in prophecy. The church of this age was a mystery, not prophesied. Okay, so the important thing is to understand that in the kingdom age, Israel will be in Christ. And they will be a church called out of the nations, assembled in their land. That's what a church is, a called out assembly. The distinctive thing about the body of Christ, and I know I repeat this, but you got to get it. If you get this, you know, a lot of this other stuff we're going to talk about is going to make perfect sense to you. The distinctive thing about the body of Christ is that it is one new spiritual man. Ephesians 2, verse 15. And in Galatians 3, 27, 28, it's neither Jew nor Gentile. Colossians 3, verse 11, it's neither Jew nor Greek. Okay? No distinction in the body of Christ between Jew and Gentile. A spiritual body. Christ is our identity. We are in Him, He's in us, in a particular relationship. Being a member of the body of Christ is not the same thing as being a branch on the true vine, John 15. These are distinct things. Okay? So, being a member of the body of Christ, I can never be severed from that body. Being a branch on a vine, you can be. Read the passage in John 15. He said, abide in me. It's possible they won't abide in Him. See? And on you can go with these things. Now, the body of Christ, of course, was a mystery hidden God until it was first revealed through the Apostle Paul. So we are His heavenly people with a heavenly position, a heavenly destiny. But Israel, on the other hand, is the subject of prophecy, not the mystery. We were hid from the prophets. But Israel, that's what prophecy is so much about. Their king and the kingdom God promised them, He's going to use them to have a kingdom in the earth. Israel is God's earthly people with an earthly position, with an earthly destiny. They're going to inherit the earth. I mean, the difference, it's like the difference between heaven and earth. Different, right? You understand? So, it's not rightly dividing the word of truth to mix these things together. The Bible said rightly dividing the word of truth. And when you say, well, the 12 who are going to judge the 12 tribes in the kingdom, they're really in the body, and I mean, you're going to create confusion doing that. It's not, you got to be clear with the division. Now, some people, the way they get around this, they say, well, they had a dual hope, and the 12 had, they were in the body, yet they still had their position in the kingdom, and it's, but the Bible didn't say that. You can create that if you want to in your imagination, but you can't show me in the Bible where it says they had a dual position and hope. Now, I think you just need to go with what the Bible says. And look, believing Israel and the body of Christ are redeemed by the blood of Christ in the family of God. Now, in this age, any Jew that believes on Christ is baptized in the body of Christ. They're not in Israel. There is no Israel today. Okay? God, they're not God's people. Now, there's a nation over there calling themselves that, but they're not in any special standing with God today. Okay? God has put them aside in blindness. When He's done building the body of Christ, He'll resume His dealings with them, and He'll save that nation as He promised them. So when a Jew today believes Christ, trusts Christ as Savior, that He died for their sins, was buried and rose again, and believes the gospel of the grace of God, they're baptized in one body. They're not a Jew in the eyes of God. They're in the body of Christ. But you know what? Israel will be saved. And when you look out there in the kingdom and out there in eternity, you have Israel, you have the body of Christ, redeemed by the same blood, in the same family of God, but they're still different. Okay? If words have any meaning, they're still different as far as their position and their responsibilities and so forth. Nowhere does the Bible say the 12 and the little flock of believing Israel became members of the body of Christ. There's no statement to that effect. So that's the first point. The second point is this. There are verses in the Bible that indicate they did not become members of the body of Christ. So number one, there's no verses in the Bible that said they did. And then there are verses that indicate they did not. So, you know, I understand we cannot prove a doctrine from silence. Right? You know what I mean by that? You say, well, the Bible doesn't say they became members of the body. But that's not enough to say they weren't. Paul does deal with eternal punishment in his epistles, but he doesn't even use the word hell, does he? Does that mean that he didn't believe in hell? That doesn't mean that at all. You can't prove a doctrine by silence. Okay? So, the thing is, even though the Bible does not say the 12 were in the body of Christ, it is still possible that they were, unless there are verses that indicate they were not. And I realize there's not a verse that says the 12 are not in the body of Christ. Okay? I can't find a verse like that. But there are verses that indicate they were not by virtue of the fact what it says about them cannot be said of the body of Christ. Okay, simple logic. Let me give you some examples. This is simple, so let's look at it. Matthew 19. I think this can become a complicated issue. I think some people make it more complicated than it has to be. Matthew 19. Verse 28. I'm going to give you a number of passages that, to me, settle the issue that they weren't in the body of Christ. Matthew 19:28. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, and that's in reference to the kingdom age, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also... So who's he talking to? It's going to be obvious. Of course, you look at the context. He's obviously talking to the 12, but look at what he says. Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Of course, he knew Judas would fall. That was prophesied. He already knew who would be his replacement, and his name is Matthias. According to Acts 1, he was the replacement. Some people actually try to say, no, Paul was supposed to be the 12th apostle. There's no way. He wasn't even qualified, okay, to be one of the 12. If you read the qualifications in Acts 1, not only that, and you can go down a long list of reasons why Paul wasn't one of the 12. How about the fact Paul said he wasn't one of the 12? I mean, he made that clear in a number of passages. But you go down through there, but in Acts chapter 1, they replace Judas with Matthias, and then the Bible says he was numbered with the 12. And then it said in Acts 2, Peter standing up with the 11. So that's the Holy Ghost narrative on what was going on. And the Holy Ghost said, Peter stood up with the 11. Well, Peter plus 11 equals 12. Somebody said, well, Peter was out of the will of God when he was casting lots about the matter. That was like gambling. No, it was a legitimate means for the Jews to do that. Something God did use at that time. And he wasn't out of the will of God because he, in Acts 2, got filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized with the Holy Ghost. And so we know Paul was not one of the 12. Matthias replaced Judas. There are going to be 12 apostles sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's future. Okay? The body of Christ is not told anywhere that we're going to be reigning on the earth over Israel. Okay? That's not our position to be in the millennial kingdom as a kingdom of priests. That's Israel's position. I didn't say we wouldn't have any interaction or access or I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. So I just leave it alone. But I do know it never promised us the earthly kingdom, right? So if there are 12 princes sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes, and it's interesting to trace all this out in prophecy, how this kingdom will be set up and how everything goes. It's very detailed. It's laid out. If the 12 are in the future, when the kingdom is established, if the 12 are on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, that's not the role of the body of Christ. That's not what we're about. That's not what God gave us to be about. Then it seems clear to me that they must not be in the body of Christ. Look in Galatians chapter 2. I tell you, Galatians 1 and 2, as Paul is defending his apostleship, it's so clear to any thinking person that Paul's not one of the 12. And he's dealing with his distinct message and ministry as the apostle of the Gentiles. And you come in here to Galatians 2, beginning in verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. You know, he talks about when he went to Jerusalem a few times after his conversion, but it wasn't to get anything from them as far as truth is concerned. What he got by revelation. But he went up by revelation. Something had to be settled up there. And you see this in Acts 15, when some from the church in Jerusalem were coming in and telling Gentile believers they weren't really saved unless they got circumcised after the manner of Moses. And Paul contended with them. And he went up to Jerusalem about the thing. And he went up, when you're reading it in Acts, it can almost look like he went up under their authority. But according to this passage, he went up because God told him, because God wanted him to communicate something to them. Okay? So he said, I went up by revelation, communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But, so, he says, but privately to them which are of reputation. So he had to meet secretly, so to speak, with just the head honchos there, the main ones. He's going to mention Peter, James, and John. If he went up to the whole kingdom church and talked about these things, they couldn't deal with it. They didn't understand these things. He said, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because the false brethren unawares brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrarywise. All right, so they didn't enlighten him on anything, but on the other hand, he enlightened them on something. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. Alright, they said, alright, God has got a ministry for this man. We can perceive that. God has given him grace to have a ministry. What do? They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. They acknowledged that they had a ministry. That doesn't mean they joined it. Okay? They had a fellowship, but it didn't mean that from this point on, the apostles in Jerusalem were going to do everything Paul's doing, preaching the same thing. Doesn't mean that at all, because look at the verse. What were they shake hands on? That we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. They continued with the circumcision. Okay? But it was Paul's ministry where the gospel, the grace of God goes out to the world. And so there's a lot I would like to get into along these lines, but I'm trying to limit my remarks to get all this in one lesson. But just the obvious thing here. This is about 15 years after Paul's conversion. And when he meets with them in Jerusalem, they say, okay, you've got a ministry from God. You're going to the heathen. We'll stay with the circumcision. There's no statement where that ever changed. That's in Acts 15. That's a long ways after Paul was saved and raised up. And it took a while before they in Jerusalem, even the leaders there, began to see some of these things. And they never really grasped it. They acknowledged it. They didn't fully understand it. Peter said it was hard to be understood in 2 Peter 3. But you see the distinction, don't you? There's a distinction here. It's not the same thing. I mean, yes, there's a fellowship in the sense that Paul's an apostle, they're apostles, and it's the same God, and yet there's a different ministry here. Oh, I'm kind of debating in my mind whether to go back to the book of Acts. So I don't think I will for time. Go over to Galatians 6. And we talked verse by verse through the book of Acts, and we dealt with Acts 15, and all that's on the website. If you'd like to go back and check that out, I just don't, for tonight, have time to go over there. But look at Galatians 6, verse 15. As Paul wraps up this epistle where he defends his gospel against legalism, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Yeah, you know what he said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new." Everybody preaches that as a verse on behavior, but that's not what it's talking about. It's about our standing in the body of Christ. We don't know one another anymore after the flesh, he says in that context. We're a new creature. The body of Christ is a new creature. It's not Jew. It's not Jew. Now, we ought to live like a new creature, but the point is we are a new creature. That's our standing. That's our position. That's the body of Christ. But look at verse 16. "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." Different group than the new creature. Because if it's Israel, that's not a new creature. Right? The Israel of God is the believing Israel, the true Israel. It's not the church of the body of Christ. It's not the body of Christ. We don't become spiritual Jews or spiritual Israel. When Paul wrote this in the book of Acts, there were two groups coexisting, distinct groups. There was a transition period. And this is where you get it gets a little complicated because it was a very unique period of time. You got one dispensation phasing out and another one phasing in. That's going to create some complex issues, isn't it? But one thing's clear, Paul said there were two groups. There was the new creature, and there was the Israel of God, and they're not the same. Is that not clear by the verse? The kingdom saints in Jerusalem were part of the Israel of God. And, you know, Paul is making it clear that these are different. And again, man, I tell you, just don't have time to develop this in a great depth, but it's on the surface, I think it's clear, is it not? There's two groups here. Well, go over to Revelation chapter 21. You know, as late as Acts, while you're finding Revelation 21, let me give you this thought. As late as in Acts 21, when Paul's up at Jerusalem again, James, who is the leader in Jerusalem, said, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. And they're all zealous of the law." And that's a long ways into the book of Acts. And a lot of people want to condemn that statement, say, "Oh, they were so out of the will of God." But wait a minute. In the kingdom age, they're going to be living by the law. Okay? I mean, that's clear in prophecy. So we're not under the law. We're under grace. But the kingdom church, man, they were observing the hours of prayer. They were meeting in the temple. They were believing on Christ, and yet they were still observing the law. Revelation 21. See, I'm struggling because there's a lot of issues that keep popping up in my mind I want to address. But if I do that, I'm going to get off track from the main thing at hand here. And that's got to do with whether or not the 12 are in the body. Look at Revelation 21:14. And the wall of the city, and this ain't Atlanta, this is New Jerusalem. I wonder who that's for, you know, Jerusalem. I don't know, maybe the Jews. But the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So, what are those names? Well, you can go into the gospel records and get the list of the 12, minus out Judas, put Matthias in there. I know Paul's not on that foundation. And you go through, and I'm not going to read this, you're familiar, this is talking about after the millennial reign, after the great white throne judgment, a new heaven, a new earth, new Jerusalem, and the city, man, it's got 12 all over it. 12 this, 12 that, 12 the other. Even the names of the 12 tribes of Israel is on the mailbox. If you want to know who lives there, look at the mailbox. I don't know if it's got a mailbox. I'm being a little bit facetious, but you get the point. And I didn't say, now don't get upset. Say I said you couldn't stroll the streets of gold, you know. And I don't want to take away your song, just build my mansion next door to Jesus and all that. Real humble song, think about that. Just build my mansion. I'm just a humble saint. Just build my mansion next door to Jesus. You know? Anyway, I'm sorry. But I didn't say we wouldn't be in the city or have anything. That's not what I said. But whose primary inheritance is it? Well, according to Revelation, it's got to do with Israel. There's no doubt about it. If there's anything about Israel, it's 12, and this is all over this city, and it's the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So when you look at Matthew 19:28, that's the kingdom age. What are they doing? Sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In eternity, who are they associated with? Israel. Their names are on the foundation of that new Jerusalem. And when you look in the latter part of the book of Acts, they acknowledge Paul has a ministry from God. But they say, all right, you're going to the heathen? We're staying with the circumcision. There's a distinction there, and nothing ever changes on that. Number three, and this is probably the most important and main point. I said, number one, that the Bible does not say they're in the body of Christ. And number two, there are verses of the Bible that indicate they are not in the body of Christ. But then number three, the doctrine in the Hebrew epistles proves they're not in the body of Christ. At least it does to me. I mean, I think this issue settles it for me. The Hebrew epistles, Hebrews through Jude, and of course the book of Revelation, they do not even mention the three major doctrines revealed in the church epistles for the body of Christ in the age of grace. You know about Paul's church epistles, and you know there's three core doctrines there. Justification by the faith of Christ, the body of Christ, the coming of Christ, as far as the imminent rapture of the body up to heaven before the 70th week of Daniel. Alright? Those three things. So that's found zero times in Hebrews to Revelation. Zero. But not only that, what is taught in Hebrews to Revelation is contrary to those things. What about justification? Well, you know this. There's nothing about being justified by the faith of Christ, but what is taught, a man is justified by his own faith if he proves it by works, and it's possible he might fall away if he doesn't endure to the end. Okay? That's not doctrine for the body of Christ. We gotta believe on Christ. We gotta exercise our faith. I realize that. But I'm not justified by my faith, thank God. Because if I was, I'd have to go through a trial of my faith to prove my faith. My faith is not perfect, but Christ's is. That's why the moment we believe on Him, we are instantly and eternally justified without any works being required whatsoever. What What about the body of Christ? I mean, Paul again and again is talking about this spiritual body. There's no difference between Jew or Gentile. When you come to Hebrews, doesn't it kind of flash like a big red light? Hebrews, 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 Hebrews. That ain't the body of Christ. And then after Hebrews, you come to James, writing to the 12 tribes. There's no 12 tribes in the body of Christ. And on it goes. I mean, you go to Revelation and it talks about them which say they are Jews but are not and they're liars. That was that's a very important thing. I don't care if you think you're a Jew or not. It makes me no difference. It doesn't affect anything in this age whether you think you're a Jew or not. But in that time, it means something. There's a difference, once again, between Jew and Gentile, you see. What about the hope? Our hope, again, the blessed hope, is looking for Christ from heaven. We're not looking for the Antichrist from earth. We're not looking for the signs of the second coming. We're not looking for the kingdom. We're not looking for the day of the Lord. That's all got to do with Israel's program. We're simply to be waiting for Christ from heaven, looking for Christ from heaven. That mystery of our rapture was revealed to Paul. Paul alone writes about it. Hebrews to Revelation has zero references to our rapture, but it has a real emphasis on the second coming of Christ to the earth. That's important. Now, I believe that all of the Hebrew epistles were written during the Acts period. That's what I believe. Some probably written before Paul was even saved in Acts 9. I think some of them were written real early, especially James. Now, if the 12 became members of the body of Christ, it would certainly be reflected in the doctrine of the later Hebrew epistles, and the prime example would be 2 Peter. So let's finish tonight by looking at some things in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, obviously, Peter wrote this second epistle to the same group as the first. As 1 Peter, you see that in 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. Well, he wrote to the strangers scattered in 1 Peter, and that's Jews scattered abroad. Same thing like in the book of James, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And it's very clear that Peter's writing to Jews. You can prove that very easily. Now, both of Peter's epistles are written to the scattered Jewish believers to remind them of the words of the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, and the 12 apostles concerning the last days and the second coming of Christ. Look at it here in 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, and that's the last days of prophecy concerning the kingdom, concerning the day of the Lord and so forth, that knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? That's not talking about the rapture. That's the second coming. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But you notice, he's saying, you need to be mindful of these things that the prophets spoke of and that the apostles spoke of in reference to the second coming of Christ. Okay, so that's what he's dealing with. Now, in his first epistle, he speaks of the coming of the Lord as being at hand. Look back in 1 Peter 4, verse 7. This is very important. 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things. Now, that's a common phrase in prophecy, the end. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. The end of the world, the end of the tribulation. But the end of all things is at hand. That means it's right there. It's near. It's around the corner. Be therefore sober and watch in the prayer. So when Peter writes his first epistle, he's saying, look, this thing's about to wrap up. The Lord's about to come. There's no doubt in Peter's mind about it when he writes his first epistle. But in his second epistle, he knows that it has been postponed due to the long-suffering of the Lord. Look in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. So it's not because He hadn't come because he's slack in some way. He's not negligent in anything. He's going to come at the appointed time. Here's the explanation. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. The promise of His coming is what we're talking about. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the explanation as to why He hadn't come has to do with His long-suffering. Now, the difference between His view in His first epistle and His second epistle is He comes to know some things about Paul's ministry. Okay? I think He wrote 1 Peter before Acts 15. I know he wrote 2 Peter late, toward the end of the book of Acts. Okay, I think that's easy to see, based on the fact that he knew he was about to die when he writes this. And there's some other things we can talk about, but look at 2 Peter 3, verse number 15. 2 Peter 3, 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, that's the hidden wisdom concerning the mystery of this age, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. So he acknowledged it, but he didn't understand it. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. So he's saying what Paul writes is scriptures. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now, Paul said that in 1 Timothy 1, verse 16, that he is a pattern of long suffering. That's one thing about his conversion. It's a pattern of the Lord's long suffering. And this age of grace is all about God's long suffering. And Peter's saying, look, the coming of the Lord is no longer at hand because God is long suffering. And if you want to know something about it, you got to read what Paul wrote, because God gave him the wisdom to write about these things. He's saying these are things hard to be understood. Peter acknowledged it, but he didn't fully grasp it. Now, here's the thing. By the time Peter wrote 2 Peter, Paul had already written a number of his epistles. He had written Galatians. I believe he had already written Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Most likely he had written those before Peter wrote this. The saints recognized his writings as Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you look here and you compare 2 Timothy 3:16 with 2 Peter 3:16, and it calls Paul's epistles what? Scripture. Okay? Now, some try to use 2 Peter 3:15 to prove Paul wrote Hebrews, because it says Peter's writing to the Jews and said, Paul's written to you. Well, not everything Paul wrote was Scripture. There seems to be a difference here. In verse 15, he refers to something Paul wrote to them, but then he says in verse 16, as also, differentiating, as also in all his epistles. So he had written something to them, but then he talks about also his epistles. And the thing about it is, not everything Paul wrote was inspired. When he wrote 1 Corinthians, he said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Well, then obviously the first letter he wrote to the Corinthians wasn't inspired. Because he said that in 1 Corinthians. What was inspired? Romans to Philemon. It's in the Bible. God preserves His inspired Word. Paul gave a token in every epistle he wrote, and it was his name. In his own handwriting, I'm sure, the first word in every epistle was Paul. And so, listen, all of the epistles he wrote by inspiration of God are preserved in the Bible, and they all start with his name, so they're easy to find. I don't think 2 Peter 3:15 proves Paul wrote Hebrews just because he wrote. Obviously, he would write to Jews. I mean, he was going to the Jew first during the book of Acts. He had a great burden for him. It would make sense he would write to them. But God didn't inspire epistles from Paul to the Jews. He inspired epistles from Paul to the body of Christ because he's our pattern spokesman, and God wanted to keep that clear, I'm sure. Now, about to wrap this up, but stay with me. Peter acknowledged that Paul's ministry was of the Lord, but there were things about it that were just too hard for him to understand. And he talked about how they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and they do it to their own destruction. You know, it's always a thing. In every age, there are going to be those who take the Word of God and rest it. And the problem is not the Word of God, it's the men who misuse it. And you know what? False teachers, I believe this, I really do, false teachers in the tribulation will be misusing Paul's epistles just like today they misuse the Hebrew epistles. For an example, they'll probably say like, go ahead and take the mark of the beast. After all, nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's what our beloved brother Paul wrote. Yeah, well, brother Jude said, keep yourselves in the love of God, didn't he? Hey, body of Christ has a position whereby we're sealed with the Spirit of God. They don't have that in the tribulation. That's a serious issue right there. So we got to keep these things separate. Just because Peter knew of Paul's ministry does not mean he changed his. You understand that? And I didn't have time to look at it, but in Galatians 2, Paul withstands Peter and rebukes him to his face. Why? Because Peter at that point understood some things about Paul, that he had a gospel from God, that he had a ministry of the Gentiles, and Peter had some knowledge of that, and yet he was behaving otherwise. And it was causing confusion in Antioch. And Paul rebuked him because of the confusion it was causing at Antioch. That doesn't mean Paul was rebuking him because Peter was in the body of Christ and wasn't acting accordingly. It was because Peter was causing confusion in that church based on his behavior. You know the story, don't you? How that Peter's sitting there at Antioch with Gentile believers eating a pork sandwich, and then in comes some Pharisaical people from Jerusalem, and Peter has the fear of man, and he gets up from that table and changes his behavior and acts like he can't sit with the Gentiles, you know, and things get carried away. Even Barnabas, Paul said, got carried away with the dissimulation. It was causing a problem. And Peter was on Paul's turf when that happened, and Paul's letting him know, hey, you know better than this. You know my ministries of God. I've already told you some of these things, and now you're acting otherwise. And this hypocrisy is causing a problem. So again, it's obvious Peter knew some things. He still thought it was hard to be understood, but he at least acknowledged it was of God. But he continued as an apostle to the circumcision until he wrote his last epistle to confirm. Now here's the thing you got to get. When he writes 2 Peter, what is he doing? He's confirming that although the coming of the Lord, as in the second coming, although it's postponed, it's still coming, and they're to be looking for that. He's writing to Jews who are not in the body of Christ based on what he tells them. Let me just give you a little bit of this in 2 Peter before we close. Look in chapter 1. I'm just going to read a few verses. The doctrine of 2 Peter. Listen, 2 Peter is written at the end of Acts. And if Peter's in the body of Christ, he can't write this stuff. How could he? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. He mentioned all these things they got to add to their faith. And then he said, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now look at it. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's writing to believers who weren't yet in the kingdom. So he's not talking about the spiritual kingdom. We are translated to the kingdom of God's dear Son the moment we get saved. The body of Christ is in the kingdom of God. He's writing to believers who are looking to enter into a kingdom. That must be the kingdom on the earth, right? He said, you better do these things so you won't fall and so you can enter the kingdom. That's clear, isn't it? Now, he said, oh, I tell you, for time, let's just skip down to verse 16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. So, you know, remember in Matthew 17, it's clear that Christ is being rejected by Israel, and He gives of Peter, James, and John, takes them up on the mount to confirm to them the kingdom will be established. They see Him in His kingdom glory. They were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Majesty there, come up as king. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from Him to the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount, we have also a more sure word of mystery. No, it's the prophecy, isn't it? About the kingdom, about the second coming. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, till the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, they are moved by the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the Old Testament prophets, and then what does he do? He comes to the chapter 2, and he warns them of false prophets among the people. But let's skip over again to 3, and let's finish up. We already read some of 3, but look at this. In 2 Peter 3, verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years." See, at the beginning of chapter 3, he's talking about these scoffers saying, where's the promise of His coming? He said they're willingly ignorant concerning these matters. Verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come." So that's the subject, the day of the Lord. That's the subject of prophecy. "Will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for that blessed hope." No, he's talking about the day of God, the day of the Lord, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. And that's after the millennial reign. This is the renovation of the heavens and earth with fire. Wherein the heavens be on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, they're looking for the day of the Lord, they're looking for the day of God, they're looking for these prophetic things. They're not looking for the mystery of the rapture. That's what we're to be looking for. But they're looking for something else. Nevertheless, we, verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." And at the end, he talks about, make sure you're growing in grace, that you don't fall, and so forth. Now, what is he doing? Saying, look, there's been a postponement, but everything that's been promised will come. There's an explanation to the postponement. But that doesn't mean our program's done for. It's just been delayed. It will come. He's still writing about the same prophetic program. He's still writing to the Jews. He said, yeah, Paul's got a ministry. Some things hard to be understood. You read the doctrine in 2 Peter, it's clear that there's differences between that doctrine and what Paul writes to the body of Christ. Peter's writing in confirmation of that kingdom program. Well, the kingdom church stopped expanding and eventually died out. It had to. That generation, realizing, listen to me, don't let me lose you, I'm about to finish, don't let me lose. Realizing from Peter here that this thing is postponed. They know the kingdom's not about to come anymore. So they're not expanding that ministry. They're holding on to that hope, knowing they'll be resurrected. Their ministry stops expanding and they die out with the hope of resurrection to enter that kingdom. And of course, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, not long after the transition period of the book of Acts ends, Jerusalem is destroyed. That definitely brought closure to the kingdom program of Israel, don't you think? Which, by the way, was not the complete fulfillment of prophecy in Matthew 24, for an example, because what happened in 70 AD was not the fulfillment of prophecy, because 70 AD is in the mystery. There's going to be a future destruction that will be yet fulfilled. And by the way, all you got to do is look at Matthew 24 and see none of that's so much of that stuff hasn't happened yet. So, well, I say that because some people try to say that the book of Revelation is all historic about 70 A.D. My hind leg, that's nonsense, okay? No way, no how. Now, some of the kingdom saints heard Paul's message and were given the opportunity to change programs. That's clear, isn't it? Like Barnabas, he started out a kingdom saint. Luke started out a kingdom saint. Silas started out. That's just a few. An exception proves the rule. There were a few that were given the opportunity to get Paul's further revelation and come on into his ministry and be apostles to the body of Christ. But the majority, I believe, continued in the kingdom doctrine and hope. And they've come to understand that, hey, this thing's postponed and we're going to have to wait till the resurrection to see all this. I realize the nature of a transition period presents some issues, some complex issues that we may not ever fully understand. But we do know this. There's a difference between the kingdom church and the church which is the body of Christ. And if you try to mix them, you're not rightly dividing the word of truth. There's some complexity here. But isn't it clear that Paul had a distinct ministry and nothing is ever said that, I mean, even though Peter came to see it was of God, he never joined it preaching the same doctrine to the same people. He kept his ministry to the circumcision until he died. And I personally believe the 12 apostles are probably going to have a ministry in the tribulation period anyway as a part of that first fruits, maybe part of that 144,000. Because they're going to fulfill the ministry that God gave them to fulfill, preaching the gospel of the kingdom to all the world. Let's pray. Father,